Thank you, Jen. Musicians, singers. What a joy. What a joy it is to be here, isn't it? What a privilege it is actually to be doing something that we were created for, to worship God. Tremendous. And actually to open his word and to read it and to hear what it has to say. You know, that's why he created us, isn't it? So he could impart his wisdom to us, his grace upon us. Just terrific, really. Sorry about that. Carried away there for just a moment. Won't last long, I'm sure. I was listening to the news the other night, and he was saying that some people had been in the cinema and watching an account of something that happened 100 years ago this year, just before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, when in the trenches of that war, World War I, in a moment of quiet on Christmas Eve, those in the Allied trenches could hear some German soldiers singing Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. And so the story goes, the English Allied joined in French and in English, in silent night. All is holy night, all is calm, all is bright, etc. And as it developed, of course, one brave soul popped their head above the trench and sort of waved a flag and ventured into no man's land, and people from the other side came across, and that handshake took place. And you'll know the story, I'm sure. And they showed photos of each other's sweethearts and wives, they exchanged gifts, they played football, I believe the Germans won. Penalties, probably, you know. And one of the gifts that was exchanged was a chocolate bar. And spoiler alert here, everyone, you can buy that same chocolate bar in Sainsbury's today. Yes, Christmas is coming. Sainsbury's Christmas advert has topped the charts of supermarket Christmas adverts. This week, where are we, November the what, 16th today, is it? This week, somebody's told me they've bought their Christmas presents already. Somebody else has told me they've made their Christmas cake already. Some of you probably sitting there smugly thinking, yes, that's me, I've done that, I know. Cards written, yeah. Yeah. Jill's written them. Started, yeah, okay. Mind you, I love it, don't you? And it's great, isn't it, to remember the reason for the season. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Don't you just love the baby and the stable and the manger and the shepherds and the angels and the star and the wise men and the tinsel and the robins and the tree and the baubles? Amazing. It's so easy to lose sight, though, of the baby under the mounds of presents. And actually, so easy to lose sight of who that baby is. Who that child grew to be. Who was and grew to be. The Son of God. And so easy to forget, isn't it, with all that goes on around Christmas, to forget why he came. He came to save us from our sins. And it's so easy to forget, isn't it, what a difference he can make to our lives. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever age, whatever we've done, makes the difference. He make a difference to our lives because he can meet all our spiritual needs. He makes us whole. He makes us complete. And that's why we thought it'd be good to start this series today. Here we are, all these weeks before Christmas. This series goes right the way through Christmas and beyond. This is Jesus. From his own lips, from the fourth gospel, John's gospel, these I am sayings. And we've got eight of them. The bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth and the life, the vine, the true vine, and the great I am. And the aim of this is twofold, really. Firstly, to induce our worship. We come to worship the one who is the Son of God, who is all of these things, who can meet all of our spiritual needs and more. His grace is more than all we need. You know, it's our place to worship him, isn't it? But the second, of course, is that our lives will be changed, and that we come to realise more and more and more our wholeness in him. So it's fitting, I think, that we start today with Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." Because this gets to the heart of who we are, of why we exist, of what we hunger after, and actually of what truly satisfies us. So we're going to John chapter 6, so you can switch your phones on now and stuff like that, and open your Bibles if that's your wish. And let's, just before we read the verses allotted for us, just a bit of context. Jesus is well into his ministry here. He's had some time in Jerusalem, and now he's come home around Galilee. And on this particular day, chapter 6 begins, he crosses over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee and begins to minister to his disciples there. Why did Jesus cross the lake? To get to the other side. And great crowds followed him. At the end of the day, they were hungry. And Jesus asked his disciples, you know, how are we going to feed these people? And you know the story, James touched on it this morning. A young boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus took this offering, gave thanks, broke it, and fed 5,000 men and women and children beside. They were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets collected afterwards of stuff that couldn't be eaten because his grace was too much for them. Now, John records this as a sign. Yes, it's a miracle, but it's a miracle that points beyond itself to who performed it, to the identity of the one who performed it. This is a sign that's designed to make people think, who is this that can satisfy hunger in the way that this man has done? Well, as we read through the chapter, on this occasion, the answer is given. Jesus withdraws to a mountain to be by himself. And then as evening came, he crosses the lake. He crosses the lake by walking on the water. And he calms the storm, and the disciples with him get to the other side. And the crowd follow him around in the morning in boats, I hasten to add. And we pick up the story in verse 25. Of John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Now the crowd don't really come out of this very well, I think it's fair to say. They're a bit slow on the uptake. And Jesus has to help them step by painful step to the place where he shows his ID and says what difference he can make to their lives. The good news is, because the crowd is so slow, and because John explains it all, then it's explained for us. So we don't have to be slow on the uptake. And I'll say one thing about the crowd, which is positive. They were hungry, and they recognised their hunger. And they weren't just hungry for the kind of bread that you can make fish sandwiches with, I don't think. It's true they hadn't worked it through, and Jesus said that to them, didn't he? But clearly, they saw in Jesus something more than the usual. Something beyond the natural. They already had a respect for him and his teaching. In verse 25, as we read, they come to him and they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Teacher. This is a title of respect that only a few people would have through qualification and study and so on and so forth. As far as we know, Jesus didn't have that study, yet here they were calling him Rabbi. Had this respect for him. And things are no different today, really. People may ridicule the church and ridicule Christianity. They might pour scorn on our theology and this militant atheism and all that goes with it. But not many people have bad things to say about Jesus. In fact, just the opposite. He was a good man. There's no doubt about that. He was a wise teacher. There's no doubt about that. He's a great role model. There's no doubt about that. He's a guru that we can follow his teaching. This is what people say. In our world today, his wisdom is quoted. His stories are told. The bank holidays that are created because of him are celebrated. The calendar revolves around him. Every year it clicks over another year in the year of our Lord. But just like this crowd at this point, that's as far as it goes for so many in our world today. Eyes closed, minds blinded to the truth that comes from Jesus' lips about who he is and about why it matters to each of us. Well, Jesus had some words for them and for us. He answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, not because you understand those miraculous signs and who it is I am, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He's saying, look, you're looking for something that satisfies, but you think you can find it in physical things. Loaves, bread, food. And he's trying to get them away from that kind of thinking. Now look, there's no doubt that we need food. Our bodies are designed to draw energy and protein and sugars and fats from it. Food is what keeps us alive and healthy. And God's given us this and we enjoy food. As I was writing this, I was thinking, food. Different smells. If you're not salivating at the end of this, then I'm a bit worried about you. Different textures, different tastes, hot, cold, crunchy, smooth. And we find, don't we, have ever more interesting ways to eat our food. Did you see the picture this week in the paper of the donut burger? You see that? Just think donut burger. It's a donut on the top, donut on the bottom, and all that goes with the burgery stuff in the middle. There's more calories in it than you're supposed to eat in a week. I read about two stores in the same street in America. Where else? One was a health food restaurant, and the sign outside was, "Eat here and live a long life." And the burger store next door, bigger burger chain thing, next door, bigger joint, had said, not to be outdone, and their sign had, "Eat here and die happy." We need food, there's no doubt about that. These folks had been fed, and I guess in some ways they wanted to that kind of food, but they wanted more. The thing about this kind of food is that it's finite, isn't it? You'll be hungry again tomorrow. Unless it's McDonald's or Chinese food, and then you'd be hungry later today, of course. Jesus says in verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." I think he's moved the goalposts now. Well, not so much moved them as enlarged the goalposts now. I don't think this is just about the kind of food you cook and eat now. He's saying don't work for food that spoils, for that kind of food. The fact is, knowing that we have this hunger within, more than a physical hunger, we try all sorts of ways to satisfy it, don't we? Philosophers, here's a simple philosopher's lesson, so if you read in the book, Sigmund Freud says it's all about sex. That's our need, our drive. Alfred Adler disagrees, says it's all about power and control. We need to be in control of our lives. That's our drive. Viktor Frankl, who survived Auschwitz, musing while he sat there, believes that meaning and purpose is what drives us. We need to matter. We need to make a mark in life. For others, the accumulation of wealth, money, or the things that money can buy. Perhaps one thing that characterizes the generation in which we live is materialism. And, you know, Christians, we get sucked into that as well, don't we? Well, are these people right? Do these things satisfy? Truly? Deeply? Forever? Of course, the answer is no. Any of these things, all of these things can give a sense of fleeting pleasure. But like bread, they're finite. They leave you hungry for more. And often lead to addictions as you crave more and more and more. It's been well said, hasn't it, about money. That money can buy you a house, but not a home. Can buy you education, but not wisdom. Can buy you a bed, but not sleep. Can buy you influence, but not respect. Can buy you medicine, but not health. It can buy you sex, but not love. Mick Jagger, Rolling Stones, who probably the phrase sex, drugs and rock and roll were sort of named after, even though they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? They couldn't get no. Even tunefully there, Jill, thank you. Singer. There's a singer in you. See, our hunger and thirst goes beyond the material into a spiritual realm. It's not just for this life that we crave satisfaction. It's for eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's where he's moved these goalposts to. And he says, therefore, in verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," that's him, "the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Can you see him? He's going, hello, Son of Man can give you this, hello. God the Father has placed his seal of, seal of approval, hello. And the crowd? So they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Duh. But it's only natural, isn't it? You see, there's something about our human nature. We need to prove ourselves. We need to prove ourselves worthy. We need to earn. We need to pay our way. It's difficult to take things for nothing, something for nothing. You see, our human nature is fallen. This is the pride that's within us. So what must we do is a natural question. We have to do something. To do the works, because that's what's expected, isn't it, that God requires. Surely God requires something of us, and we do it, and he's pleased with us. But you see, that's natural thinking, but it's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking about God, and it's wrong thinking about what he requires. Their culture, their religious background, their human nature had all come together to the place where they felt they needed to earn God's approval, obey the Ten Commandments, live a good life, help that little old lady over the road, even though she doesn't want to go. The thing is, they were weighed down with rules and regulations. And do you know what? They could still get no satisfaction. And so they're saying, what else should we do? You know, we're hungry. What else do we do? How can we earn our salvation? What does God want from us? So Jesus, you know, again, says to them, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, it's not works, plural. The work, the one thing that God requires is simply this, to believe in the one he has sent. You can almost see him going, to believe in the one he has, hello, to believe in the one he has sent. So is this it? Have they got it now? Are they going to put their trust in Jesus now? Well, no. Would you believe it? So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're still confused. They're still thinking materialistically. They're reminding him of the people. I mean, the holy people, aren't they, in some ways? They're reminded of the people of Israel in the wilderness, you know, from the Exodus from Egypt. And God provided that manna for them every day. So they want proof. They want proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. Just a minute. Haven't they just come hot foot from the other side of the lake where Jesus fed them? 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men, women and children beside, 12 baskets left over, and they'd all had enough to eat. What more do they want? Jesus is incredibly patient with them. Would you be? I don't know. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Hello? And the light dawns. Oh, does it? Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And so verse 35, Jesus declared. That's up a notch now, isn't it? Up a notch from says or answers. He's declaring now, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is quite a claim. If you've got a study Bible, you'll see a little letter next to the I am. As Roger picked out earlier on in the service, a reference back into Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God from the burning bush spoke to Moses, when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me to Pharaoh? God said, tell him, I am, has sent you. This is God's name. I am who I am. This is Yahweh. Jesus is claiming to be I am. But more of that nearer Christmas. This is a deliberate statement, and yet it's veiled, isn't it? Only for those with eyes to see and hearts to ears to hear and hearts to feel what's going on. This is a reference to his deity. And what he offers here, more than great teaching, more than miracles, more than being a role model or a guru for you to sort of try and imitate. What he offers here in this claim is satisfaction. And not just for our bodies, and not just for a day, but for our souls. In this life and forever. And look, we're human beings, aren't we? Well, most of us. No, we are. We're all human beings. And you know, as human beings, we've got many needs. And I know, you know, amongst us here today, there are many needs. All sorts of things, from health, psychological, relationships, you know, the whole thing. All of us have needs. Basic human needs. The need to be loved. The need to belong. The need for meaning and purpose in our lives. The Bible says actually, and sometimes we don't realise this, but we have a need to be cleansed, for our sins to be forgiven. Now some of these things are met, aren't they? To a degree, through our relationships, through the people we spend time with, through the clubs we belong to, through the work that we do. But you know, in all of those places, at some point, you'll be let down, perhaps. Things will be spoiled. It's fleeting. Jesus is saying, look, I can reach parts that these other things can't. I can reach deep within you and satisfy those deepest needs. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. God has created us with eternity in our hearts. That's what the Bible says. There's this hunger within us that only he can fill and satisfy. Only he can cleanse us and forgive us our sins. So what do we need to do? That's the question. And the answer, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. And the crowd, verse 36, as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. It's sad, isn't it? So here we are today. Do you know, might be one or two of you here who've never actually really given your heart to the Lord. And Jesus is calling today and saying, look, I can fill and satisfy the deepest needs within you. Just come to me. Invite me into your heart and life. Give it all over to me. And I can do that for you. But most of us here have taken that step. We have given our hearts and lives to the Lord, and yet we still find difficulties in our lives and stresses and strains and all that goes with it. And Jesus is saying still to us, he who comes to me, she who comes to me, will never go hungry, will never thirst. It's an ongoing filling, ongoing daily sustenance, nurture, nourishment that God can give us. So where are you today? You're going to give it all over to him again? Ask him to fill you. Ask him to satisfy those desires of your heart and bring you to that place of wholeness. He is the bread of life. I'm going to sing a song two songs actually, to finish our service. The first one is an opportunity just to give ourselves again to him. The song, Draw Me Close to You, Never Let Me Go. I lay it all down again. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. So perhaps we'll sit, shall we? Or do what you want. Sit or stand. But it's just an opportunity to, again, just to respond to this wonderful, wonderful Saviour, the bread of life, who can satisfy our souls. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our final song to leave the service this morning.